just ask Lee to come and share. Whenever people share with me and I get encouraged, I go, can you please share with the church? Because they should be encouraged as well. That's yours.
That's mine, is it?
All right, so one of the questions I had for Dita is, for those of you who don't know, Dita was diagnosed a few weeks back.
Yeah.
Yeah. And my first question is, that was a shock, massive shock to me and to everyone else. How did you accept that diagnosis when you first got it?
It was pretty tough. I said, I won the lottery. My doctor went, what?
Yeah.
I won the lottery. It's as good a ticket as you'll ever get, eh? Yeah, spot sights?
Yep. Just make sure this is all good.
So yeah, it was a shock, but it was also, you know, wow. My days are closer than yours.
So I didn't actually understand when he said that. He came and said, I won the lottery. I'm going, well, good on you. But what's that? Yeah. I didn't know you played the lottery. But anyway.
No, not with those ones anyway.
Yeah. So there was a shock and then there was an adjustment, I guess, of reality.
Yeah.
All right, what about, how has this changed the way you do things?
Yeah, look, I think that this will be the harder question, yeah, what's changed in your life. So your identity is a little bit of who you are, the things that you do, the people you hang around with, the music you listen to, Paris. It's my daughter-in-law, she listens to music. And so now, because my life is so radically changed, I'm in a bit of a transitional thing. They've given me some drugs to make me feel the other side of life. So all that is just a bit of a journey of transitioning from what I felt really comfortable in to now being uncomfortable to a degree. You know, you have your routines and you know those routines, and I suppose the journey for me in the moment will be understanding my different routines. I hate change. I hate it. So God's saying, ha ha ha, have a go at this, Dita. Bugger.
My money's on God.
Yeah, exactly.
So I know one of the things that people who get diagnosed with cancer or whatever else, usually what changes is their worldview changes dramatically. The things that's important changes immediately. How has that changed for you?
Yeah, really another good question. I think for me, seeing God's world the way that He created it has been a journey for me for maybe the last 10 years. Understanding your position in the world, your function, has been a bit of a change in my, you know, my biblical worldview as well, the way that I see the Bible and the way that I see my responsibilities to you and to myself. And so God tends to use the really simple things of life to shape us. So He says to me, Dita, I want you to trust me. I want you to walk a faith journey where you're not really sure of what's coming in front of you. And so He gives me this. Go figure, huh? He's got a good sense of humour. So I need to trust God now for a season of my life where I don't know what's going to happen to me. Yeah, I'm going to maybe have a good day, have a bad day. I'll be able to identify better with women because I'll understand good days and bad days much better. For us men, every day is a good day for us, really. And so that'll be a little bit of an adjustment, just as I said, you know, my routines of life and then how I relate to you, particularly, you know, as my brothers and sisters in Christ. That'll be the interesting journey. I'm getting a tear in my eye thinking about that. That's but anyway, you're going to have to tolerate me for a while, sorry.
All right, let me ask you this one. It sounds like a weird question. What encouragement can you give to the congregation?
Yeah. Yeah, look, faith is the most incredible thing that God gives to us. He gives it to us like a little mustard seed. And unless you allow that faith to grow in your life, then you're poorer for it. It's like the garden analogy. You know, you need to fertilize a little bit. You need to give water. You need to let the sun get to it. And so our faith is like that as well. We need to allow God to impact us, one another, and most importantly from Him and His Spirit. So as God is moving me through this journey, you know, my faith will grow. There'll be days where I'll be quite buoyant and there'll be days where I'll feel a bit sad. No. So there'll be just the journey, as all of us have, but the reality is, you know, God is with me all the time. Mm. And so He's with you as well. Mm. Okay? So be encouraged.
That's excellent. I love the way that you mentioned earlier that, you know, there's faith and then there's faith in action. It's like this is compelling you to go, all my head knowledge, actually now I've been called to bring that into the rubber hitting the road, my real life.
Yeah.
And that's something which I find, when I talk to you, it's almost like, I've always believed that, but you know what? This is actually serious. This is actually, I've got to put this in practice.
I think we mentioned once before, George, you know, we've sort of put death over here a little bit out of our Western culture. It's taboo. We don't really want to talk about it. But as George is saying, it's given me an opportunity to confront death, but also for others to see that as well. You know, they go, you're sick. I always knew you were sick in the head, but you're not sick internally. You know, so to talk about death in a healthy way, to die well is a wonderful witness. And so, you know, the prayer points that George is going to ask me about, that's my number one prayer, is that I die well. I might live for another 5-10 years, don't get me wrong. But for that, I suppose.
And that's this is one of the really good things in talking to Dieter, is that it's a reminder that life and death are in God's hands. And I said, there's no guarantees for any of us. You know, we can look at Dieter and go, but you know, we are all in the same position.
Yeah.
There's no guarantees in life. And so it's actually really important for us to go, not only for Dieter, but where do I stand? Where do I stand today? If I was to go for a drive and get, where do I stand in my journey? So the next question is not just for Dieter, but to say to you, Dieter, what sort of prayer points do you require from your church family?
Yeah, well, as I said, the main one I would want you to pray for me is to give me the courage and the boldness to talk about Jesus in all those situations, you know. My family.
Yep.
So they're all it.
Yep. But that's a really important point, because please don't just pray for Dieter, pray for his immediate family, his extended family, and his church family. And this is why it's really important to do this, because this is his family, but there's also the immediate family, and that includes Karen, Maddie, and includes the boys, the in-laws, the extended family. So in your prayers, please remember as you pray for Dieter, the extended family, because it impacts on every single person here today. It impacts on all of us. But you know what? That's the way that God can use even tragedy for his glory is quite amazing. So this is one of the areas where God will use that, and he'll say, I've got this.
Yeah.
So I'm going to pray right now that we do that. So let's pray. Come join me with praying. Father, I do thank you that that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, of life and death. And Father, that you are sovereign over all things. Father, I do thank you not for the sickness, but I thank you for the attitude. I thank you for the joy that you've given to Dieter. I thank you for the certainty. I thank you, Father, for the guarantee through Jesus. And Father, I pray that this may be evident to those who don't have that certainty. Father, may his joy, even through the difficulties, be a challenge to those others. Father, we all will come one day and face the judgment seat of Christ. And I pray that we may do so with the same confidence that Dieter has today. Father, bless him, bless his family. Give them also, Lord, additional strength and grace to walk through this as well, as you give to the entire congregation today. And we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you.
Thank you.
A clear understanding of your word this morning. Pray, Father, for your blessing on each one. And thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. So we do pray, Father, as we come before you, that we come expecting to hear from you, Father. Challenge us, convict us, comfort us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to shift our focus from ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. A young woman had a screaming match in the parking lot with a middle-aged man she'd never met before. The man had just gotten out of his BMW when the young woman began to berate him and accuse him of greed and self-indulgence. She blamed him and his generation for her inability to get a decent job or buy a house. Understandably, the man in his 50s didn't take too kindly to the accusations, and he listened to her rant. He said to her, "Nothing I've got, I've been given. I worked hard for all this." Then he asked the angry woman, he said to her, "Where do you work? And what are you doing to better your life?" The young lady said to him that she refused to work in any job which did not enhance her own lifestyles and beliefs. She said it was immoral to sacrifice work for quality of life. She would never sell out her soul like he has. Those who were nearby were shocked to hear not only the girl's view of work and life, but that she still wanted to accuse him of wanting to do something different. Now, what does this have to do with our passage? Last week we saw how those who had every privilege, every opportunity, and yet failed to enter God's rest. Instead, they remained in their unbelief, they remained in their disobedience, but whinged and complained about their own hardships. Remember, the writer concludes the previous chapter like this: they were not able to enter God's rest because of their unbelief. I wonder how angry the Pharisees became when Jesus accepted sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors into heaven who'd repented, and yet the Pharisees refused to accept God's grace and died in their sin. They were so angry. It didn't seem right. The writer now says to his readers, and he says to us, the promise of God's rest, the promise of entering into heaven, still stands today. The same eternal and glorious rest is available to each and every one of you today, to anyone who seeks it. Now, some people want to dabble in the Christian faith. They refuse to take it seriously, but they like to dabble. Their commitment to Christ, according to Revelation, is lukewarm. In fact, the prophet Malachi, he said this: if they treated their boss the way they treated God, they'd be fired. That's how bad it is. And yet there are many others, many here today, who have accepted God's grace and are eternally thankful. And they enjoy the assurance of salvation which flow from that commitment, and they delight in Christ. But the writer still says there's a danger. The danger the Israelites fell into back then is a danger we need to be careful of today. Let us be careful, says the writer, that none of you may be found to have fallen short of it. "Oh, you don't have to worry about me," someone says. "I'm okay." And here they are, tottering on the edge. And they're going, "It's all good." Now, the reason we're told to be careful not to dismiss the warnings, the reason is given to us in verse 3. Because we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. Imagine that. The writer is saying the Jews under the old covenant had the gospel preached to them. How did they have the gospel? Centuries before Jesus. Well, the gospel is the good news of salvation. The Old Testament believers received the gospel when they heard about the God who takes away their sin. They heard the gospel. They learned about the God who calls his people out by his own grace and calls them into relationship with himself. The gospel they heard included the hope of eternal life given freely by grace. They had the gospel, says the writer, just as we had. But then comes the vital ingredient that was missing for them. It's not the lack of hearing the gospel. They heard it. It's not the lack of opportunities they had. They were given every opportunity. It's not that they didn't understand God's commands. In our journey through Jeremiah, we saw that Jeremiah explained to them the gospel, made it very clear. No, they missed entering God's rest because of their lack of response to the gospel. I remember years ago at agricultural camp near Dubbo, we asked the teenagers if they wanted to go to a certain farm to help the farmer in his daily chores. It was a big thing. Some farmers went all the way out. The farmer told us he could only take 8 kids in his vehicles and wanted to know if they were interested. And most of the kids put their hand up. It was popular. And because there were some city kids in the group, we thought we'd give them the opportunity first. So we asked the city kids, do you want to go and have fun at the farm? And this is their response. Some shrugged their shoulders. Some just stared at you. And we said, we can only take 8. Are you interested? There was just nothing. Well, we asked the rest of the kids. Well, hands went up, particularly most of the country kids. We got 8 quickly. The group went and came back, and they were so excited. And when I got back, the city kids were angry. They were angry because they missed out. They began to grumble. It was unfair, they said. The camp director took the boys aside, and he reminded them that was their choice. They were given the opportunity, they missed the opportunity, that they had to learn to take responsibility for their own action. What a great lesson. What a great lesson. The writer of Hebrews says the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not respond in faith. The message of salvation calls people to respond to a transformed life. Not simply to hear the gospel, not simply to believe the gospel, but to respond to it. God does not give us the message of life for your verbal assent. God does not come to beg people to put faith in him like a grandfather who just wants his grandchildren to come and visit. That's not the biblical picture. Paul says in Acts 17, in the past God overlooked our ignorance, but now he commands all people to repent. God is not pleading with you. God commands. He commands people to repent and turn to him for forgiveness of sins. All the knowledge we have about God, all the things we've learned, all the lessons and the sermons you've heard, all the Bible studies, all the podcasts you've heard, apart from faith, the writer says, means nothing. Apart from putting our faith in the Lord Jesus and having transformed life, all of that will not get you into God's rest. In fact, in Hebrews 11, it says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Just impossible. You see, the writer is very pastoral here. He's very concerned about where you spend your eternity. This is not a minor question. The chapter deals with God's rest. In fact, it's such an important theme that the writer uses the word 9 times in these few verses. It's a grand theme of the Bible, the word rest. It's used 4 different ways in this passage, and the writer unpacks for us what God's rest is. In verse 4, we see the first use of the word rest. It's about the Sabbath day. God rested the Sabbath day, we rest. The Jews were familiar with that. For the Jewish people, every Sabbath was a day of rest. And they were thinking about the Creator God. The second usage we see here is the rest was the promised land. Moses says in Deuteronomy 12, you have not yet reached your rest and the inheritance the Lord has given you. You will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord has given you, for he will give you rest from your enemies. And they knew that the promised land was their rest. But notice what the writer says. While they were in the promised land, the writer kept saying, there still is a rest waiting for you. There remains a day of rest for the people of God, he says. You've reached the promised land, but there still is rest for you ahead. And as we read on, we find out what this rest is. It's not the Lord's, it's not the Sabbath day, it's not the promised land. The promised land. This is actually, the rest is found in Jesus himself. Jesus invites people in Matthew 11. He says this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Christ gives us rest. When a person comes to Christ, their rebellion, their inner struggle cease, for they finally bow the knee after years of running away and they acknowledge, you are God. You are the Lord of the universe. And then come all the benefits. All the benefits of being in God's rest, the inner peace, the joy that this world knows nothing about. When a person comes to Christ, he finds rest for his soul. For even in this broken world, Jesus comes and brings healing. When a person comes to Christ, he is given eternal life that cannot be taken away. You have come into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, says the Apostle Peter. How good is that? Kept in heaven for you. But wait, there's more. For our ultimate rest is in heaven. That's the fourth rest. When God himself will wipe away every tear, when he will put an end to sorrow and pain and grief and death. The first two belong to the Jewish nation. But we are, if we're in Christ, we have that rest. We have the rest in Christ. We have the rest of heaven, our final resting home. But notice what the writer is saying. This is our journey, our spiritual journey is not like a conveyor belt. You just hop on, sit on there, and just go with the flow. We must not take this grace for granted. Look at verse 11. Let us make every effort to enter the rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. Make every effort. The danger is not that people are ignorant of the truth. It's that they hear the truth and they disobey it. They know what they should be doing and they're going, yeah, but I want to do that. Today, Christianity light is a great blight on the church. It's when society's standards and expectations affect the gospel, affect the church. We live in a world where my wants, my needs, my aspirations become paramount. My feelings and my desires, they overshadow the gospel and the call for us to be committed and faithful to Jesus. This challenge to make every effort to enter God's rest seems so different from the watered-down gospel of just believe in Jesus and do what you want. That's deadly. And that's a way to miss God's grace. Now, friends, the writer doesn't want to rob anyone of their assurance of salvation. On the contrary, he says in verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest. The leper in the temple, he was jumping and leaping and praising God. That was his exuberance. Thank you, Lord. Paul considers, after his conversion, all the stuff that he had as rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. We who have believed enter that rest. That is your security. That's locked in. But he is speaking to those who may profess faith and live in accordance with their own standards. That's the danger. He's speaking to people who think that if they present to God some things, that God will be happy. Just like Cain offered to God his measly offerings and it was rejected. When Sue and I were on holidays last year, we went to Woolies in Armidale. Standing behind a guy at the checkout, the cashier asked him if he would empty his pockets. They were bulging with something. So the man refused the cashier. He said, no, I don't have anything. She argued with the man. He swore black and blue that he had nothing in his pockets and they were bulging. He became angry and because she had accused him of stealing. It was a very tense moment. The girl was in her early 20s, but man, she stood her ground. Fantastic. The man swore and he argued and he protested. He actually sounded very offended that she would accuse him of stealing. They called security. Security came and said, you need to empty your pockets. Finally, he emptied his pockets and sure enough, they were loaded with stolen stuff. And from his protest, you would think the guy's innocent and upset at being accused. He was exposed as a thief. Now, verse 13 and 14 reveal that God judges not only our external actions, which you may be able to con people, he judges the thoughts and the attitudes and the desires of the heart. He knows the secret things. The content here is that disobedience and unbelief, unrepentance and sin will be exposed. No matter how deep or how secret it may be, whatever sin which has not been cleansed by Jesus will become a giant glaring neon sign on the day of judgment. Nothing, says the writer, in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, friends, if your faith is solid, rejoice for that day. Rejoice. But if you're unsure, one day I'll have to expose everything. Everything will be laid bare. That's a day of trepidation. The writer is very, very pastoral. He's a teacher who uses the rebellion and unbelief of the privileged Jews back then in the wilderness to say, how do you fare? What lesson can we learn? For we too have been blessed in so many ways as they were. Are we living to please the Lord, or is our response merely verbal? The privileges we enjoy today must lead us to Christ and to repentance. They should lead us to submit to God's word and not be the judge of God's word. They should lead us to a transformed life. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, you have believed in vain. I'm not sure what lessons the teenagers at Ag Camp learned when they refused to respond to the invitation to come to the farm. But their refusal to respond was actually a response. That was a response. And yet to all who responded to Jesus, to those who delight in his love today, to those who see it as great news, God's rest is a fantastic message and an immense blessing. Today, we experience our rest in the Lord Jesus, who says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There is a day when we shall see God face to face, standing before him not in fear, not in trepidation, but in joy and thankfulness. For those who hear the message of salvation and combine it with faith, they will continue to rejoice into eternity. To such people, there is no fear, even for the eyes who see everything. For our sins have been forgiven, and we stand holding on to the righteousness of Christ. That is our key. Therefore, take hold of God's grace and do not take it for granted. Let us walk daily in the strength and wisdom of the Lord Jesus, not missing out his grace, but delighting like the leper in the temple, rejoicing in what is ours. I wonder as you leave the church today whether your security is firm, whether you know that in Christ I stand confident, or like Dieter, you can say, like Dieter said, I know where my home is. That's a guarantee. If you don't have that, let me encourage you. Do something about it. Come to him who can give our ultimate rest. Let us pray. Father, we know we live in a world where any challenge is seen as judgment. And Father, I pray that you may help us today as we come before you, as we focus once again all that you've done. Father, we pray that for those who have not yet bowed the knee, that we may bow the knee to you. Father, may your comfort and joy and peace be on each and every one. Father, we long to be with you. Help us to enjoy our rest in Christ and to look forward to our eternal rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yours is the glory. To him be the glory. Risen, conquering Son. Let's stand as we acknowledge our faith.